And we'll be turning in our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 48. So we continue reading in these latter chapters of Genesis, God's work in building His church and His people, Abraham, Isaac, and we picked up the story in Genesis 37 with Jacob and his sons, and spending much time in the life of Joseph. And as we come to Genesis chapter 48, we find Jacob then as one of our ancestors in the faith, our forefathers in the faith, nearing death. And so the next two chapters will be hearing from Jacob, in many ways, hearing his last words before death, and what he passes on to his sons in chapter 49, and here in chapter 48, his last words and blessing of Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And so as we look to this passage of Scripture tonight, we're again asking ourselves, what is God doing in this passage, and how can we learn from it ourselves today in our walk with the Lord? And so Genesis 48, this is the word of the Lord. Now it came about after these things. You remember we had just concluded reading about Joseph's promise to his father, I will not leave you here in Egypt, but we will bury you in Canaan. Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, behold, your father is sick. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. And when it was told to Jacob, behold, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel, it's Jacob, collected his strength and sat up in the bed. And then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I'll make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. Now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. Now as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died to my sorrow, in the land of Canaan on the journey, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me here. So he said, bring them to me, please, so that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well. Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. He blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together and pray for the Lord's blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit who takes the word in front of us, convicts us that it is the very breathed out words of our God, and applies that word to us that we might see, Lord, how words written so many, many years ago, Lord, are your words to us today. Help us, Lord, to see you, your glory, your grace, and Lord, help us then to take this word with us in the week to come. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How will you and I face death? No one really wants to think about that question, do they? It's maybe not the matter that gets us excited, fills us with joy when we think about different scenes of the Bible. But this, in fact, in Genesis chapter 48, is a death scene. This and the next chapter are the last words of one of our fathers in the faith. Remember God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And so his last words to his sons, which we'll look at next time, and his words here to Joseph and to Joseph's two sons born in Egypt are very important for us. And it's a scene, of course, of a man, our father in the faith, preparing for death. Now, as I was thinking about this passage this week, two news stories came across my desk. The first was this. Jared Wilson, an associate pastor of a California megachurch and an advocate for mental health, committed suicide on Monday. That was this past week. He was 30. Wilson, who served at Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, spoke openly of his struggles with depression and co-founded the suicide prevention nonprofit organization Anthem of Hope. Before his death Monday, he tweeted that he was officiating the funeral of a woman who killed herself. He also posted a series of statements about mental illness and faith. Wilson and his wife, Julie, had two young sons, whom Wilson spotlighted recently in a social media campaign that went viral among pro-life advocates. He posted a photo of his family with the hashtag GreatJoys in response to a pro-abortion tweet by actress Alyssa Milano. Wilson had written this, "Children are our future and a blessing from God, not a burden that so many people, specifically people who are only focused on their own achievement and goals, make them out to be." That was death, it seems, without hope. Another article, same day, across my desk, goes like this. A physician who administered lethal drugs to a resistant dementia patient committed legal euthanasia, judges in the Netherlands ruled on Wednesday. The Hague District Court concluded the doctor met all the requirements under the law permitting doctors to kill patients who are suffering with no hope for improvement. The doctor did not need to verify the current desire for euthanasia of the patient, presiding judge Mariette Rankins said. The 74-year-old woman requested euthanasia in writing before her dementia became severe, but at the time of her death in 2016, she resisted. The now retired doctor gave the patient coffee with a sedative and had family members hold her down while the doctor injected her with life-ending drugs. Pro-life advocates worry that Canada or some U.S. states that allow euthanasia could follow suit in allowing the forced killing of dementia patients. Death without peace. Can you imagine that? So that was the same day that I was praying, okay, we need to look at this death scene of Jacob. Death without hope, and more, it seems, I don't know if it's the media or what it might be, but not just suicide, but of pastors committing suicide. Now, of course, that makes the news, right? But death without hope. And in the Netherlands, a family not gathering to hear words of blessing, but partaking in a forced killing of their loved one. How will we face death? Without hope? Without peace? Many are facing death this way in our own country today and around the world. You prepare, of course, for dying while living. And, you know, we speak as families together about when we will die. Perhaps we prepare a worship service for our memorial service or our funeral service. But death is something to talk about. It's to be shared as a family, whether our blood family or church family, looking to God for strength today and strength for tomorrow. The Christian, of course, has special reason to prepare for death because he or she knows what is coming after. And this is where we find great blessing from Genesis chapter 48, because we find that in our forefather in the faith, Jacob, preparing for death, there's two things tonight that we want to see in this scene. That in Jacob's preparing for death, he prepared for death in the light of the coming inheritance. As he thought about his own death and what was going to happen to his family and his descendants, and now to Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh, he prepared for death, and we find in this passage that his mind was filled with what God was going to do. And that's how he met his death, with thoughts of the coming inheritance promised by God. And the second thing we will find in this passage is that Jacob prepared for death in thankfulness for lifelong mercy at the hands of God. So the first thing we want to see in Jacob's life here, because the Lord is my shepherd, I will prepare for death in the light of the coming inheritance. Listen to what he says, verse 5. To Joseph. Now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. And so one of the things that we read about in verse 4 as well, very specifically, Jacob has in mind here as he's getting older. Remember, he's 147 years old at this point. As he says in verse 4 to Joseph, behold, I will make, or God's promise to him, he says, God promised me this. Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. And so Jacob, as he meets with Joseph, and soon will again be really introduced to his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, born there in Egypt when he was not there. On his mind is the great promise of God, that God has promised him an everlasting possession in the land of Canaan that will be possessed by him and by a multitude of his descendants. Now think about this for a minute. The current state of Jacob and his family, of course, is that he and his sons are in Egypt. Now in Egypt, of course, they are given the land of Goshen to live, and they are caring for livestock there. We read last time that they were acquiring property, that they were becoming fruitful and very numerous, and so they were experiencing great blessing. And so in Egypt, they were enjoying current blessings and current riches, we could say, riches of land and riches of possession that Pharaoh was providing for them. And as Jacob and the family thought about the future, he could have thought about the future of his own sons as, you know, maybe this is an opportunity for my sons to, to take up positions within Egypt. And obviously this is a land rich, even though there's a famine going on, that there are great possibilities here, perhaps, for my sons to become well known in the land of Egypt and to grow wealthy and prosperous in this land. And so that was their current situation, blessing in Egypt. But for Jacob, his mind is filled with a land that God has promised that he will inherit that they didn't yet have. That wasn't theirs. In fact, Jacob here is just a sojourner in Egypt. That's what he believes himself to be. But God has promised that the land of Canaan would be his and his descendants. And so when Jacob speaks to Joseph about the inheritance that's going to come to him and to his children, to his sons, that would have demanded faith on the part of Joseph. Because if you're Joseph, think now, if you're Joseph, you've got Ephraim and Manasseh, it would take faith for you to think about, wait a minute, do I really want my sons to be identified with the land of Canaan that we don't even yet possess? Or do I want my sons to grow up in Egypt and become well-known and prosperous and prestigious here in this country that I can see and that I have power in and that I have influence in already? You see what's happening here? So Jacob is talking about a promise of a land to come that they don't yet have. But right now, right, Joseph and Jacob and the family has blessings, it seems, right there in Egypt. And so for him to be thinking about the future and a future land, did Joseph really want that for his sons? Did he really want to be identified with Jacob, for instance, rather than with the glory and the splendor of Egypt? And here's the thing, that Jacob is so certain of God's promise of a land to come. Notice how he speaks, for instance, at the end of the passage here in verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers." And so Jacob, as he's about to die, says to Joseph very confidently, he doesn't seem to have any doubts about it, that God is going to be faithful to his promise, and that even though they are living in the land of Egypt now, Joseph, you can be sure that the Lord is going to bring you and your family back to the land of Canaan. In other words, back to the land of promise, back to the land that God has promised to your fathers. And he's certain about that. He's so certain about that that he wants his son and he wants his grandsons to know about that, about what God is going to do. Now, why this is important, of course, is that over in the New Testament, again, we're reminded that this is a demonstration of faith. By faith, we read Hebrews 11:21, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. This took, the Bible says, faith. For Jacob to say, God is going to bring you back to the land, you are going to be blessed, you're going to receive what God has promised, the Bible says that took faith on the part of Jacob. It's interesting, the Bible says that at 147, and we can understand this, at 147 years old, verse 10, Jacob could not see well. Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. So physically he's not seen very well. And yet, contrasted with that, the Bible says he can see the fulfillment of the promises of God as if they're there already. Joseph, our God is going to bring you back to that land. Now, why is that important for us? Well, Jacob here, as he's preparing for death, is speaking, living in light of the coming inheritance that he knows God has promised to him and his family. Now that's important because when we think about our walk with the Lord and what we think about the Christian church and what we think about the future for God and his people, even as tonight too, we think about the church in China. Well, Psalm 2 verse 8 says this, the Lord is speaking of his son who he will install on Zion, his holy mountain, as king. And he says to his son this in Psalm 2:8, "Ask of me and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession." And we're reminded in the book of Romans chapter 4 that when Abraham was promised a land the land of Canaan, Romans chapter 4. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there with me. Romans chapter 4 at verse 12, very important passage. You know, sometimes we think that God's promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were just about a land in the east, just the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, and that was what was promised to them. But the Bible says, no, no. Actually, listen to these words in Romans 4, verse 12, speaking about Abraham. Abraham was and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, so he's the father not only of those of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, don't miss that. For the promise to Abraham, says Paul, or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void. So we're not heirs by keeping the law. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, that is, the inheritance, the coming inheritance of God's people is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so when the Bible speaks about the promise to Abraham, first of all, it's fulfilled to those not just who are physically of Abraham of the circumcision, but the Bible says all those who are of faith are descendants of Abraham. And what have they been promised? Well, the Bible says here, not a land simply in Canaan, not the land of Israel, but actually the whole world. In other words, Christ, in Psalm 2, verse 8, when the Father says to the Son, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the Bible's talking about the coming inheritance of Christ and His people as not a land in Israel, not the land of Israel, but actually the whole world belongs to Him. This is why you and I pray in the Lord's Prayer, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know that prayer, right, that we're given to pray. Now, when you pray that prayer, what are you thinking in your mind? You think, oh, that's never going to happen. That would be nice, you know, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, but that's never going to happen. You know, some Christians have that kind of sense that, no, when we pray that prayer, we need to remember that that prayer is actually also a sure promise, you see, that the whole world will, in fact, bow the knee to Christ. That's what, of course, Philippians 2 talks about. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Christ is King. And that's important, friends, because even though Jacob is living he's preparing for death now, in light of the coming inheritance of the land of Canaan, based on the sure promise of God, we as Christians prepare for death in light of the coming inheritance, not of Canaan or Israel, but in light of the coming inheritance of a new heavens and a new earth, a whole world where only the will of God is done, on earth as it is in heaven, new heavens and earth where only righteousness dwells. Now, if that's true, you know, Jacob, that demanded faith on Jacob, right? He was living in Egypt, but it was coming. And so for a Christian today, we too need to prepare for death in light of what's coming, what we know to be coming, what the Lord has promised is coming. And our question, of course, for us is, of course, are we doing that? And so we can ask questions like this, for instance. If, for instance, in our church, we have parents that have children. And so as parents are educating their children in our church, are they living their life in light of the coming inheritance? In other words, are they making decisions about how they train up their children? Are they training their children for this world only? Or are they training their children for the world to come? Right? So we have a promise, new heavens, new earth, only righteousness dwells. So if I'm training children today and I am living in the light of that coming inheritance, I'm not training them just to succeed in America. I'm not training them just to get a good job. I'm training them in the light of the new heavens and the new earth. When I make decisions about worshiping or serving God or my calling, what's more important to me in the light of the coming inheritance of a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells? Is it to please men? Or is it to please God? Right? Jacob was so certain of the coming inheritance, he tells Joseph and his sons, listen, God will take you back there. You can be assured of that. And he was preparing for death, living his life in the light of that reality. When we are thinking about how to use our time or money, are we doing that in light of the coming inheritance, you see? Or are we just using our time and money as if this world was all there is and all there was, as Carl Sagan said, and all there ever will be? Right? Some people in our country, even some professing Christians, live their life not in the light of what God has promised is coming, but simply thinking that this is all there is, all that ever has been, and all that ever will be. And no, friends, you see, if God's promises are true and God is faithful, we can trust Him and we can face even death now, in Jacob's case, in the light of that inheritance to come. More quickly, so because the Lord's my shepherd, I will prepare for death in light of the coming inheritance. I'll live my life in the light of that inheritance. And also we learn from Jacob here that we can prepare for death in thankfulness for the lifelong mercies of God. Notice how he speaks in verses 15 and 16. It's very strange, actually, maybe in some ways, for us to hear this kind of language from the lips of Jacob, because we have been with him for a few chapters anyway. We've heard of him speak in different ways, and certainly not speaking about great blessing from the Lord, sometimes speaking about how everyone is against him, sometimes speaking that he's about to die because of what's going to happen and he can't face what's going to happen. And then we hear this at the end of his life as Joseph and his two sons are before him, verse 15. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And so he's got in mind, as he prepares for death, the coming inheritance. It animates him, fills him with hope, trust, confidence in what God's going to do in the future. And the Bible says that as he faces death, prepares for death, he's filled with this thankfulness for lifelong mercy. And we know that because of how he refers to the Lord. Notice how he refers to the Lord here. He speaks about, for instance, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. And we know that here as he speaks about the angel, he's speaking about God. He's talking about God in these verses, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. So as he prepares for death, as he's about to die, two things about God come to mind. God is his redeemer, and God has been his shepherd all his life. And this is all in the context, very importantly, of Jacob speaking to his son, Joseph. So as Jacob faces death, how he does that is he passes along to his son, Joseph, a testimony about how he understands who his God is. Namely, he's his Redeemer, has been his Redeemer, and this God has been his Shepherd. All, he says, all the days of my life. When you say, really? You know, you weren't always saying that. But here at the end of his life, as he looks back, this is what Joseph needs to know. Joseph, the God that I've been following, I've known him to be my shepherd all my life. All my life. As I look back, that's all I see. I see the shepherding care of the one who has redeemed me. Now, a couple other things we need to see about this scene, of course, of Jacob and Joseph and his son. One, that Jacob's blessing of Joseph and Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, flows out of Jacob's own thankfulness for his experience of blessing at the hand of the Lord. So verse 9, for instance, Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons," as he brings Ephraim and Manasseh before him, "whom God's given me here." So he said, that is, Jacob said to Joseph, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." And in verse 15, he blessed Joseph. And so there's a lot here about Jacob speaking a blessing upon Joseph and Joseph's sons. But this passage is also filled with Jacob's remembrance of God's blessing to him. Right? So verse 3, "Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me.'" Verse 11, "Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well.'" And so the setting here for Jacob's blessing of Joseph and his sons is Jacob's own experience and recollection here as he's preparing for death of God's own blessing in his life, God's intervening in his life, God's appearing to him in his life, and even at the end of his life, the mercy of God in bringing him back to Joseph and being able to see his sons. So this is important because this is the end of the earthly life of Jacob. And what is on his heart? Well, his confidence in the future blessing of God and his determination to make sure that Joseph knows something about the God whom Jacob has served. Imperfectly, he has served him, to be sure, but Jacob wants Joseph to know something about this God. Namely, he's my Redeemer, and he has been my shepherd, you see. Charles Spurgeon said this. He was reflecting on this passage. He said, "If you trust in God, this shall be your verdict at the close of life. When you come to die, you shall look back upon a life which has not been without its trials and its difficulties, or its failures, as we might say, but you shall bless God for it all. And if there's any one thing in life for which you will have to praise God more than for another, it will probably be that very event which seems darkest to you. Did God ever do a better thing for Jacob than when he took Joseph away and sent him to Egypt to preserve the whole family alive?" Right? Think about that. So Jacob at the end of his life is looking back over his life and remembers this terrible time when Joseph, he thought he was dead, but now at the end of his life, he looks back over it and says, "Wait a minute, because Joseph has been in Egypt, we're now saved." Right? That's what Spurgeon's talking about. "It was the severest trial of the poor old man's career, and yet the brightest blessing after all. Inside that hard-shelled nut of trial, there is the sweetest kernel that you have tasted. Rest assured of that. Your father's rumbling wagons have woke you out of sleep, and you are frightened at them. But they are loaded with ingots of gold," quantities of gold. "You never have been so rich," said Spurgeon, "as you will be after your great trouble shall have passed away." So Spurgeon's simply saying, listen, if you trust in God at the close of your life, this is going to be your testimony too as you prepare for death. You're confident in the Lord's blessing and the coming new heavens and the new earth. But also as you look back, you're filled with thankfulness that God has been there all the way, even as we sang tonight. He's been the shepherd all the way, all of my life, Jacob says, my shepherd and my Redeemer. And friends, this is important because in his old age, he's 147 years old, as he looks back over his life, he does not look back over his life as he prepares for death, and he's not full of pride. He doesn't look back over his life and talk about, you know, all the good times. Now, of course, as he looked back, there would have been lots of sin there too. But he doesn't talk about himself to Joseph. He talks about his God and about his grace to him. He is not bitter in his old age. In fact, he considers himself very blessed. And the point is simply this, that as he nears death, he testifies to the goodness and the grace, the redemption, the shepherding of God to his son and to his grandchildren. This is what they must know about the God whom he served. John Calvin, again on this passage, said this, "Let us also learn," there's something to learn here, "carefully to consider, meditate upon whatever benefits we receive from the hand of God, that they may prove so many supports for the confirmation of our faith." Right? God's been our shepherd all our life. "The best method of seeking God," said Calvin, "is to begin at his word. And after this, if I may so speak, experimental knowledge is added." In other words, how do we comfort ourselves that, to seek God and to see what he's done? Well, we go to the Bible, but then Calvin says the next best thing is to go to our own experience, go to our own life to see whom God has proved to be. Now, whereas in this place the singular gratitude of the holy man, that's Jacob, is conspicuous, we can see he's obviously very thankful, yet this circumstance adds to his honor that while involved in manifold sufferings by which he was almost borne down, this is Jacob now, remember he thought Joseph was dead for all those years, he celebrates at the end of his life the continual goodness of God. Right? So there was all those 20, 22 years, I think Joseph's dead, what has totally happened to me? But now as he looks back, he says, God was shepherding me all my life, even through those times of terrible darkness. For although by the rare and wonderful power of God, he had been in an extraordinary manner delivered from many dangers, listen to what he says, yet it was a mark of an exalted and courageous mind to be able to surmount so many and great obstacles, to fly on the wings of faith to the goodness of God, and instead of being overwhelmed by a mass of evils, to perceive the same goodness in the thickest darkness. Okay? So over his life, you've been my shepherd all my life, and he's speaking to Joseph. In other words, Joseph needs to know this. Joseph needs to know this, that God has been a faithful shepherd to his father. So that was his testimony. That was his last words to his children. You know, sometimes we may want to pass on everything, almost everything else it seems, to our children, and neglect what, of course, is most important according to the Lord. That is a sure faith in God. Right? Sometimes we're so concerned to pass on to our children so many other things like money, maybe a house, a mortgage-free house, hope they get married well, hope they get some wisdom, for doing. And sometimes the last thing we think about is passing on to the next generation our testimony of the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of God, you see. And this is what Jacob is doing. You know, we might say, well, how do you know really what someone has been most concerned about in their life? Here Jacob's saying, you know, what I want you to know about my life is that God has been my shepherd. How do we know what has meant most to somebody throughout their life? Well, you go to their funeral, right? And you hear their friends, you hear family members, you hear their workmates talk about them. And you go to a funeral and you hear them. And someone might say, you know, Dave loved to play golf, right? Dave was a great golfer. It was his life. Someone else might say, Mary, her pets were everything to her. Everything to her. And friends, that's sometimes the testimony to the next generation about what that life was about. Jacob, as he prepares for death, wants Joseph to know that the promises of God are sure and trustworthy, and he's preparing for death in light of what's coming, you see. Just like Christians today, we prepare for death in light of what's coming, the reign and rule of the risen King, over new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so Jesus says, store up for yourselves not treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. And we prepare for death, friends, in thankfulness for lifelong mercies of God. And we want the next generation, we want our children, our grandchildren, we want the children of the church, the younger ones in the church, As we near death, we want everyone to know two things about our God, says Jacob. He's redeemed me. And you read the book of Genesis and you look at the life of Jacob and you say, yeah, Jacob needed to be redeemed. He was redeemed by God. And that this God has been his shepherd all his life, you see. So well before the 23rd Psalm, Jacob was testifying that the Lord was his shepherd. What are people going to hear from us as we prepare for death? What are we going to be talking about to our sons and grandchildren or to our friends or to our church family who gathers with us? What's going to be on our heart? Well, friends, may it be what was on Jacob's heart. The Lord's promise is sure. Prepare for what's coming. Prepare for what's coming. The reign of Christ. And he has been so good to me. May that be our testimony too. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful tonight that we can, Lord, have the privilege of having this passage of Scripture before us. Lord, we thank you that this has been recorded for us in your word as we join Joseph and his sons, Lord, with his father Jacob, our father in the faith. And Lord, that we can listen in and we can hear Jacob's heart at the end of his life after so many years of trial and struggle. And Lord, as Christians today, Lord, we haven't lived perhaps half the life of Jacob. And yet, Lord, we too experience great struggles and stresses and trials and disappointments and sufferings and difficulties in all these things. And yet, Lord, we pray that we too would have our hearts and minds and faith fixed on your sure and precious promises. Lord, that you've called us to pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. But, oh Lord, help us to have the faith to understand, to believe that it will be in your time, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And Lord, help us to live and then to prepare for death in light of that truth. And Lord, help us then to testify to one another of who you are and who you've been for us, our Redeemer, our Savior, and the Shepherd who's led us all our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.